are very grateful that you've chosen to be with us this morning to worship God, to sing praises to his wonderful name, to pray to him and ask our requests and give our thanks and hear a portion of his word presented. We live in a very permissive society. We have a great many parents that will not discipline their children. We have schools that cannot discipline our children. We have government that will not punish people for breaking crimes. They instead will legalize the marijuana or the other crime the guy is doing, or they'll have sanctuary cities where you can hide so you don't get punished for the crime. And because of all this permissiveness, our morals have decayed greatly within our country. And we recognize that as all the school shootings go on and the mass shootings in other places take place. We recognize that in the gay marriage. We recognize that in the abortion. We recognize that in the profanity that's used. On and on the things go that help us to see that people just are not scared to do sinful things. I'd like to talk to you for a few moments about avoiding God's wrath. And basically what has been happening within our world is that people have found ways to avoid God's wrath in their mind. And as they're not fearing the punishment for their sins, they find that it's not really hard to commit sins. One of the things people do to avoid the wrath of God in their mind is to deny that God exists. We do this through science. You know, we have no empirical evidence that there is a God. And so we must have evolved through slime and apes and all this other stuff that's proposed. We want to dismiss God from our thinking that he even exists. We want to dismiss the idea that he has any power over us. Oh, yes, there once upon a time was an all-powerful God, but that was a long time ago. Right now we've been freed from his rule. Think about what was read in your hearing a few moments ago. Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. The question asks, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Why do these pagans of the world act like there's no God that they're accountable for? And that they can worship some idiot idol and that idol's going to help them and take care of them. Why do they imagine this vanity, this vain thing? The kings of earth set themselves and take rulers. The rulers take counsel. All these leaders get together and they talk about what they're going to do. They take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed. And I believe the anointed refers to Jesus, as we'll refer to it in a few moments. But can you imagine all of these nations of the world getting together and forming their alliances, and now we've got enough men to stop God? Talk about foolishness. Talk about a vain thing. They take counsel against the Lord, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. God has no rule over us anymore. We are in charge of our lives. We will take care of us. Is this really any different today than what it was they were experiencing when the psalm was written? But a second thing people do to get rid of God's wrath from their mind is to depreciate God. The word depreciate simply means to lose value. We're encouraged not to buy a new car because as soon as you drive us off the lot, it depreciates in value. It starts to lose its worth. And there are a lot of people that will admit there is a God and admit that he has power, but they depreciate him. They take away from elements of his character, which makes him less than what he actually is. They like to say that God is love. 1 John 4, verse 8 and 16 both tell us God is love. And I do not deny that for a moment, that God is love. God created us. We're his children. He loves us. When we erred and went into sin, God allowed his son to die on the cross for us. He loves us. He provided us with a gospel to guide us back to him, to heaven. He loves us. But if we ignore every single thing God says, what is he going to do about it? That's the question. The same Bible that says God is love says, for our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews 12 and 29. And that is what you need to concern yourself with if you're ignoring what it is God has told you. But more than either one of these, denying or depreciating God, most people, I think, just dismiss him. They choose not to think about God or heaven or hell or judgment. They occupy themselves with all the things of this world. They're pursuing more wealth, and they're pursuing more relationships, and pursuing their careers, and on they go with all these things of the world that God has never thought about in their mind. And so, needless to say, they don't think about the wrath of God at all. What is the Lord's reaction to these heathens raging? He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. That person who was referred to as the anointed earlier, he refers now to as my king. God says, I've set my king up on the hill in Zion. Who do you think his king is that he's setting up? Jesus speaks in the next verse, I will declare the decree the Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. And so the anointed, the king, is also identified as the son of God. We're obviously talking about Jesus. And God is looking at all these people and say, we're going to throw your rule over us. And God says, I've set my king up on Zion. You're not throwing anything off. I have fulfilled my will. People thought by killing Jesus, they could get rid of God's rule out of their life. Not so. God set him up. In fact, when it says, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, normally we look at that and we assume that's talking about when Jesus comes to earth as the baby. God is talking about, I've begotten thee. But here, he's talking about when he comes to heaven. When he has ascended after accomplishing his will, and now he's sitting at the right hand of God. I've made you king, is what he's saying, and you've got rule over all the world. What did Jesus say in Matthew 28 and in verse 18? All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Isn't that what God is saying in verse 8? Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Jesus, you've got control over this world. Nobody's casting your bands off of them. Nobody's throwing away your authority from them. You are going to deal with them. And if they're going to deal in a way of wickedness towards you, you can dash them to pieces like a hammer hitting a glass. And recognize this power has been given to Jesus. Think about the Lord's power for just a moment. As Gamaliel was talking to the other priests, they're contemplating persecuting the apostles because they're still following Jesus and still preaching Jesus. And the priests want to get rid of them. And Gamaliel says, you be careful what you do about this movement. Acts 5, verse 39. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it. Lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. Do you want to do that? Do you really want to fight against God? You can't overthrow what he's intending to do. All you can do is put yourself on the wrong side so that you have to face the wrath of God. In Matthew, the 8th chapter, you recall the centurion who came to Jesus through messengers wanting Jesus to heal his servant. In Matthew's account, Matthew 8 and verse 8, the centurion asked and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. He understood that Jesus could say something and it would become a reality. He says, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. Centurion says, I don't have to do all these things manually myself. I speak it, and it gets done by those who are under me. And so it is, Jesus, you can send forth your healing power toward my servant without ever having to go into my house. And it'll be done, just like you say. And if you think about the authority that this centurion's understanding Jesus has, then recognize the authority that God had in the creation where he spoke it and it came into existence. Let there be light, there it was. Let the waters be gathered together and dry land appeared, so it did. God had all of this power. And of course, Jesus, being with God the Father in the process of creation, had the same strength. In Acts, the second chapter, we read the beginning of the church. And it's, I think, significant for us to recognize as we talk about that, the reaction we don't often talk about as Peter reaches the conclusion of his words. Verse 36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." The person we killed is now the king? God's kind of upset with us, isn't he? Yeah. The wrath of God is facing toward the Jewish people. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what should we do? This is urgent. God is angry at us. Think of the power of God. Think of what he could do to us. We murdered his son. All our lives, all the lives of our fathers and our ancestors, ever since Abraham, we've been waiting for the Messiah to come. He has come and we killed him. What is God going to do to us now?" And nobody knows the wrath of God like the Jews. They know God well. They've seen God's power. What is he going to do to us? Verse 38, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Recognize their sins is part of what ties into the untoward generation, the crooked, perverse generation. They've got to make a separation from that. Verse 41 says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto about 3,000 souls. And you can imagine somebody who is deathly afraid of the wrath of God being told this is how you escape, saying, "I'll gladly do that. You bet I'll do that." And yet people today act like, no big deal if God's mad at me. God, by his power, demolished Egypt, destroyed the nation with plagues, wiped out the army in the Red Sea. He destroyed Assyria as Nineveh fell. It was delayed because Jonah preached to them and they repented, but they went back to their sins. And then Nahum testified, "You're going to be destroyed because of this." Babylon, who destroyed Assyria, was destroyed also. The Medo-Persian Empire conquered them as the self-righteous individual king was drinking from goblets that they'd taken from the temple as if anything could stop him, and God gave him the writing on the wall that you are coming to the end. The world itself was destroyed by God with a flood. God devastated the city of Jericho, knocked it down as they marched around it and yelled at it so the walls fell down. You try that on your own, see how well that happens. Sodom destroyed with fire from heaven. Jerusalem was destroyed twice, once by the Babylonians, which all of these people in Acts 2 would well remember, and once by the Romans, still coming up ahead of them because they did not repent. God defeated the Syrians, killing some 180,000 of them while they slept in their tents. The Philistines, as he rained hail upon them and caused them to have sores when they stole the Ark of the Covenant. The Midianites, a force without number, facing Gideon, and Gideon, with 300 men, defeated them. Their weapons, they had a trumpet, they had a pitcher, and they had a lantern. Not exactly what I'd take into battle, but by the power of God, they were destroyed. What about individuals? Nadab and Abihu. It's nothing. God can only get nations or big cities. He can see individuals that aren't doing what they ought to be doing. Nabal, who resisted David's, trying to be nice to David, who wasn't willing to do so. Herod, who spoke and everybody said, "Oh, the voice of God." And Herod just took all the praise, and then he took the worms that God sent into him that consumed him. This is the Almighty God who may be angry at you. And what's going to happen if he is? We need to fear God's wrath instead of lightly dismissing it from our consideration. In Romans, the 11th chapter, verse 22, The Apostle Paul writes, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God." I do not know how we read a verse and miss half of the attributes of God that are mentioned there. All the goodness of God, the love of God, the mercy of God. Yes, it is there. But also, there's the severity of God. The very same passage mentions it. On them which fell severity. And who he's talking about in this context are the Jews, the original branches, who would not respond to the gospel. They fell. Severity on them. But toward thee, goodness. And there he's talking about the Gentiles who were grafted in. They received the gospel and obeyed it. But notice what he says. Toward thee, goodness, if thou continuest in his goodness. Once saved, always saved? I don't think so. You've got to continue in your faith to God. Otherwise, thou also shall be cut off. Could it be any more clear that those who are once a Christian can be lost later on? Hebrews 10:31 says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." There's an old hymn we used to sing, "Safe in the arms of Jesus." I envision in my own mind being a baby safe in the arms of Jesus. Or maybe it's the idea that Jesus is taking us in his embrace. And oh, what a wonderful thing it is to be safe in the arms of Jesus. Well, it is a wonderful thing, and it's yours for the taking. But if you don't, if you reject Jesus, if you let your sins continue to dominate your life, then there are fearful hands of God that you're going to have to deal with. The mighty, all-powerful God who created you for the purpose that you might be with him for eternity, but you continually reject it. People are too casual about their sins. Oh, it's just a little sin. Everybody does this. It's no big deal. They're casual about their obedience to the gospel. I'll get around to that someday. Someday never comes, John Fogerty sang. It doesn't. Once you know what you need to do it promptly. Repentance. Oh, yeah, I know I'm guilty of sin, but I'll repent of that. Just like a casual, easy thing of flipping a switch on and off. Yeah, I'll sin now, I'll repent now, I'll sin now, I'll repent now. Repentance is a hard thing to do. And if you love sin and engage in sin a lot, it's going to be harder. And it's not likely going to be sincere when you finally get around to it. And those of us who are members of the church, who have obeyed the gospel and have rejected our sin and have repented of our sins, we are instructed to be in service to God. And how many of us act like, well, no big deal. I'm not going to attend services. I'm not going to go to Bible classes. I'm not going to study my Bible. I'm not going to pray. No big deal. I've already become a Christian. You can be cut off too. Recognize the wrath of God. Fear the wrath of God. We need to be on our guard about that. Now, there's an important thing I want you to consider. Now, look at Ezekiel, if you would, chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11. This is a key point we need to make. We dare not miss it. Recognize when it said earlier in Psalm 2 that God laughed at them. That laughter was not a laughter of joy. I am glad I'm going to let them have it. That's not what it's saying. But laughing at the ridiculousness of men who think they can foil the plans of God. They can cast him off. God's not going to exist anymore, and we're not going to have to deal with him anymore. He's laughing at their foolishness. And it's not a laughter of joy. We read in Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God." Now let's just pause for a minute there. How sure is that? God saying, "As I live." That's as sure as anything can possibly be. "As sure as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." I'm not wiping these guys out because I like it. I didn't take any great joy in taking out Sodom or Nineveh or Jerusalem either time. It's not something I'm doing because I get a kick out of it. "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye and turn from the evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" God is not happy about destroying the wicked, but he has to do that because of his justice. And so turn away from your wickedness and you'll be happy and God will be happy. Only the devil won't be happy, and that's fine. But you got to turn away from it. Otherwise, it's going to bring your destruction. God doesn't like it, but he's got to do it because he's just. You definitely won't like it. So turn from your wickedness. We need to fear God's wrath. And that's why there are instructions given to the heathen. You know, if God's intention was, I want to destroy those sinners, Jesus could have stayed in heaven and he could have destroyed us all. There was nothing had to be done for him to destroy sinners. We're all here guilty of sin, all here wicked, all here evil, all here deserving destruction. God just said, okay, I'll let him have it. But he didn't do that. He sent his son to die as a sacrifice. He sent his Holy Spirit to inspire the writing of the gospel. Why did he do that? Because if we are going to escape the wrath of God, which is what he wants, we're going to have to be warned and told what it is we need to do. Continuing in our Psalm chapter 2, verse 10, be wise now, therefore. Therefore, because of what I just told you, the wrath can come upon you. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Learn from God. Serve the Lord with fear. Serve God. And rejoice with trembling. That's an unusual combination. Rejoicing with trembling. I wonder if the meaning here is you can rejoice that you're saved, but tremble in the fact that you can be lost again. We need to be mindful of that possibility. Kiss the Son, the idea of reverence toward Jesus, lest he be angry. You want to make sure you worship Jesus unless he gets angry at you. And worship him right. Worship him according to the teachings of the New Testament. That's the way you worship him, lest he might be angry. Because if he's angry, he says, and ye perish from the way. If Jesus gets angry at you, you're a goner. When his wrath is kindled but a little. You notice that? Wrath kindled just a little bit. You don't have to keep prodding him and prodding him and prodding him until you get him mad enough. You know, it's not like Jesus is going to turn into the Hulk, you know, and until he does, you don't have to worry about his power. He's already got more power than the Hulk. He can already let you have it. And here it is, we're needling him to see if we can get him angry. He gets angry just a little bit. I think Dee Dee's version said soon. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Those who recognize, I can't be doing things my way. I can't be opposing God and trying to do things differently. I've got to come to him. In Romans, the 10th chapter, in verse 16, that familiar text where he talks about the idea of our needing to call upon the name of the Lord in order to be saved, and how are you going to call unless you hear, and how are you going to hear unless somebody be sent, the preacher be sent to you, and so on. He says at the end of that section, chapter 10, verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? The information about how to be saved has come down the line, but the whole lot of people aren't willing to do what it is the Lord had to say. And so what's going to be the end of such people? 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel? If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Those of us who are going to be saved, those who are considered righteous, those that are considered of the household of God, you're going to be saved, but it's going to be barely. It's not that you're so good, God's going to let the gates fly open. There's never been anybody on earth like you. Come on in. It's by the grace of God that we are saved. By our best efforts, we are saved. By the blood of Jesus Christ, we are saved. Scarcely saved. And what about those then that totally disregard the sacrifice of Jesus on their behalf and reject completely the gospel? We're told their end in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 8 says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Remember how these heathens rage? And that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Separation from God. They live their life trying to put God out of their mind, and now they're going to face judgment, and they want nothing more than God to be in their life. But he's going to turn away from them as they've turned away from him all of their life. Someone might ask the question, "Preacher, why do you preach that way? Don't you know we have visitors here? And you're going to hurt their feelings and scare them off. And this is not the popular thing to preach. Preach about how God loves us and wants us to be rich and all that stuff. Why do I preach this way? Because of what Paul said. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." You're going to stand in judgment. And when you stand in judgment, are you going to think you're saved because of what your preacher said? Or are you going to know the wrath of God is aimed at you because you heard the truth? Everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We're all going to be judged, and we're going to be judged by the good and the bad that we have done in our life. "Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Why do you preach that way? Because I know the terror of the Lord. I read in the Bible of the wrath of God. I recognize his power and what devastation he can wreak upon us if we continue to ignore his teachings. And so I try to persuade men. But he goes on to say, "But we are made manifest unto God." That is, we are made known unto God. Whether I'm telling you the truth or whether I'm sugarcoating it, God knows. "And I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." You know whether I'm teaching all of God's truth or avoiding the uncomfortable subjects to make you feel better. We warn those we love, just like God did. God provided the way of escape, the instructions, how you ought to live your life so that you might avoid the wrath. Because he loves us. Because he wants us to be with him in heaven. But if we ignore it, if we reject it, if we laugh at it, if we close our mind to it, do we really think God ought to say, "Well, okay, come on anyway"? His love for those who are righteous is going to prevent him from letting those in who are wicked. We need to avoid the wrath of God. How can we do it? How can we avoid God's wrath? Not by denial. You can't deny the existence of God or the power of God and therefore avoid the wrath of God. We can't do it by depreciating his character, making him less than what he is. No, I think of God as a nice doting grandfather, not as a judge. The Bible makes him a judge. That's what he is. We can't ignore that part of his character. Not by dismissal of God from our minds as we pursue the world. How many people are pursuing the world when they're killed in car wrecks and killed by terrorist bombings and killed in 9/11. How many people were just pursuing their life, no thought of it ending that day? Not concerned about the wrath of God. Only by dealing with our sins. Not by denial, not by depreciating, not by dismissal. Only by dealing with our sins, by obedience to the gospel, can we be saved. This is the only way of salvation. Romans 1, verse 16. "For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." If the gospel is the power of God, understand, if you're saved without the gospel, you're saved without God's power. How's that going to work? Only God can stop his wrath toward us. And he has promised us he will by our obedience and faithful service in the gospel. We invite you to take your songbooks and open to 322. I'd like to encourage any who have need of obeying the gospel to do so, so that you might have the love of God in your life, and he might have your love toward him, that you might be acceptable to him, that heaven might be your home whenever comes time for us to depart from this place. In order to obey the gospel, you need to hear the word of God, believe Jesus Christ is his son, believe in that anointed one, that king that he has appointed. After that belief, you may need to make a confession of that belief, but repentance comes in between there. A recognition of your sins, how it hurt God, how it put Jesus on the cross, how you hate your sins, and you want to get rid of them out of your life. You repent, and you confess your faith in Jesus, and then you get baptized, immersed in water, at which point your sins are washed away. And then you arise to walk in newness of life. You come out of the waters of baptism determined to stay away from those sins, to love God, and to serve God. And if you do that till your departure from this place, heaven will be your home by the grace of God, by his goodness, by his love, by his mercy. He will forego his wrath that we all deserve, but he has given us a way of escaping. If we can help you in any way to get right with God, don't delay it any longer. Don't be casual about it, but be fervent in your reaction. If we can help you, come now while we stand and while we sing.